What we think or believe ultimately affects how we live. I wonder if you've contemplated that before or contemplated it recently, that what we think or what we believe affects how we live. That the thoughts we have about something or someone will invariably influence the way we behave towards that something or that someone. And that is because what we think or what we believe affects how we live. You could say simply, our thoughts will affect our behavior. This is what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in the letter to the Philippians, amongst other things. If you go through that letter, and perhaps do it this evening, you will see that there are many references to thinking. Thinking the right way about things. Having the right mindset about things. Or having the right perspective about things. Paul has been saying all the way through this letter that Christians must think in a right way. They must have a Christian mindset. They must have a Christian perspective. Because if they do, if they think in the right way, if they have a Christian mindset, and if they have a Christian perspective, then only good things will follow. Most importantly, it will mean first that they are glorifying God better. If they have the wrong mindset, it is less likely that they will do that. If Christians think in the right way, because their thinking has been shaped by Scripture, if they have the right mindset, because their mind is being transformed by the Holy Spirit applying the Bible as they expose themselves more and more to it, if their perspective is one of, as has been said in the past, thinking God's thoughts after Him, then invariably they are going to bring more glory to God in their lives. This is the first good thing that will happen. Christians who think in the right way will better glorify God because they are better aligned with His Word, the Bible. Then secondly, Christians who think the right way will interact with those around them in a better way. For instance, if they believe that everyone is created in God's image, as it says in the Bible, then they will interact with people in a far different way than if they don't believe that. They will believe that each person, whether Christian or not, has an inherent dignity. And so their interactions with those people will be shaped by what they think of other people. And if a Christian believes that they are called to fervently love their brothers and sisters in Christ, as it says in the Bible several times, then they will endeavor to fulfill this mandate in their local church and in the wider church. This is the second good thing that will happen. By thinking the right way, Christians will be more effective in their interactions with others. And thirdly and finally, if Christians think the right way, if they have the right mindset or the right perspective, then it will be good for their own souls. For instance, if they in their minds meditate and begin to grasp the incredible blessings that are outlined in Scripture of the Gospel, in all its depths, if they start meditating and entering into the great depths of justification, the great work of sanctification and the prospect of glorification, then their own souls will be blessed beyond measure. All these good things and more besides, they all begin with the right thoughts. It all begins with having the right thoughts, the right mindset, and with having the right perspective. This is what we heard last week. Do you remember? Paul was calling on the church in Philippi and to us today in the 21st century to imitate him. And what he meant by that in verse 17 was to not only follow him in his life, but to think the way that he was thinking. He says in chapter 3 in verse 16, let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us think the same way. Let us have the same beliefs. Let us have the same perspective. He was calling on them back then and us to have the right spiritual perspective on things. And the reason why he was doing this was because these false teachers were coming with these new ideas, weren't they? Things that were an assault on the gospel. The very things that Paul taught. They were an assault on the things that people believed. That they were caused to believe by God's grace. They were an assault on justification. They were an assault on sanctification. And they were an assault on glorification. And what Paul had to do is come and remind them of the truths of the gospel that they had been implanted into their minds. They were not to be buffeted or seduced by these false teachers. They were not to be drawn away in their minds by these new ideas. Rather, Paul was saying that they were to guard their minds, to garrison their minds against these false teachers. And that is what we've considered over the last few weeks. That we are to guard our minds when it comes to anything coming our way, claiming to be of one gospel or another. But tonight I want us to see from Scripture the importance of having the right thoughts, or the right mindset, or the right perspective when it comes to other areas of life. How we interact with fellow Christians. How we interact with our circumstances. Because that's where the text takes us. In chapter 4, if you look at verses 2 to 7, it outlines our response to Christians and our response to circumstances. And I want to say that our responses to these two things will all stem from the thoughts that we have. Our thinking will affect these things. The first thing the first way we think affects how we respond to other Christians. In other words, what we think or believe will affect how we respond to them. In verse 2, Paul mentions these two ladies in the church of Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And it's very clear that these two ladies were not getting on with one another. But what does Paul do? Look at it in verse 2. He implored them to look, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, obviously, these two ladies were not getting on. We don't know why they're not getting on. It could have been over something major or something minor. It could have been over something as major as having different views on doctrine, or something as minor as jealousy or something like that. We're not told. But we can certainly identify with it, can't we? These things unfortunately happen in churches between two women, between two men, between a man and a woman. These things happen. For one reason or another, people at times do not get on. But I want to say, this is what God's word says, whatever this disagreement was over, whether it was major or minor, Paul instructed them to stop. It's very obvious. But look at verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That word implore means to beseech. It means to appease or even beg. Paul was beseeching these two ladies. He was begging them to stop being loggerheads. Notice how they were both implored. He doesn't single out one. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. He was saying to them, stop, whatever you are disagreeing over, stop. He dedicates a letter, a portion of his letter to this, that has been passed down to us for thousands of years. It was obviously important enough for him to include this in the letter. What was happening? Well, they were not thinking the right way. They were seeking their own way. They were not thinking about their calling as Christians to imitate Christ. Paul essentially was calling on these two Christians to imitate their Lord. He was imploring them to imitate Christ. Do you know, if you look at the letter of Philippians, Paul has already begun to lay the groundwork for this point. It is as if he has laid out the doctrine and it's coming to a fine point to apply these things to these two ladies and perhaps others. What does he say in chapter 2? Two chapters before this, in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He goes on to say that Christ humbled himself. Paul was saying to the Philippian church, including Euodia and Syntyche, and to us today, have the same mind as Christ. Humble yourself before others. Take the form of a bondservant if you need to serve others. Look not out for your own interests, but the interest of others. He had just written earlier in the chapter, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, Paul was not randomly saying that in chapter 2. He had been paving the way for this specific application to these two ladies and for us today, that this is the mindset that we are to have in the church. We are to have the mindset of Christ. And Paul is saying to them and to us, think about Christ and imitate him. And I want to say as we come to a close in this first point that Paul develops this a little bit further in chapter 4 and verse 5. He writes, let your gentleness be known to all men. He is saying that as we deal with others, we are to be gentle. I don't know if Euodia and Syntyche were being harsh or rough with one another. If they were, then they needed to repent by changing their behavior. There's no place for harshness or roughness in a Christian's life. God's word here says, look at it, that our gentleness is to be known to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ was gentle and lowly. Paul himself demonstrated gentleness in dealing with these two ladies. And with the church in general, if you look at it in chapter 4 and verse 1, even though this church is erring in a certain number of ways, overall it's actually a pretty good church. What does he call them there? Publicly he says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my crown and joy. You know, he still has this great affection for them. He doesn't come down on them like a ton of bricks. He does in the letter of Galatians because they're so far away from the gospel, or it's been possibly seduced that way. But no, there's this gentleness that Paul exhibits. Yes, he does single these two ladies out, and how embarrassing that must have been. But there's no flash of anger here with Paul. He doesn't fire off a volley of insults and slurs against these ladies. No. What does he do? After singling them out, which would have been embarrassing, what does he say? He immediately says in verse 3, that these are the ones that labored with me in the gospel, and these are the ones whose names are written in the book of life. Look at the end of verse 3 there. What Paul was calling on Euodia and Syntyche and the rest of the church and us to do is to think the right way. When we are dealing with people in the church, we are most likely dealing with those whose names are written in the book of life. Have you thought about that? Who Jesus shed his blood for. We don't get to choose who joins our church, this local church I'm talking about now. We don't get on with the ones that we simply find it easy to get on with. We interact with those whose names, as far as we can tell, are written in the book of life, who Jesus shed his blood for. If we remember this, and also, as it says in verse 5, remember that the Lord is at hand, meaning that the Lord's return is soon, then we would not dare act in certain ways towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. If Christ were to come and we're in the middle of a disagreement, would it not be a terrible thing? If we just stop to think about these two things, then it will change the way we interact with other Christians. And that's the first thing that our thinking affects, the way we interact with other Christians. The second area of our life which is affected by our thinking is how we respond to our circumstances. What I want to say is what we ultimately think and believe will affect how we respond to circumstances. Paul writes in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Paul said to the church in Philippi, and to us today, in a world where anxiety seems to be the buzzword, every time I turn on a radio or whatever, see some media outlet, it seems like anxiety is never far from those places. But what does Paul say to us today? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, make sure you have the right thoughts when you are faced with particular circumstances. It's not how you feel, okay? I've heard that. It's how you think in those circumstances. When you are faced with a particular situation, how are we going to react? What are we going to think? The way we react will be determined ultimately by what we think. And God's word commands us to be anxious about nothing. I want to say that it's a command. Paul is not making a suggestion here for some or even most of the congregation. No, it comes in the form of command. God is commanding us not to be anxious. It is saying, do not be anxious with an exclamation mark. That's how it could be written. As if a commander of an army is giving you a command. And notice how absolute or all-embracing this command is. Be anxious about what? Nothing. Now that word for nothing there is absolute. It means that we are not to be anxious about anyone, no one, no thing, nothing at all. It is emphatic. The Bible is commanding the Philippian church here and us to be anxious about absolutely nothing. Now, that's all well and good. If you're in a good situation, Paul telling these things from a very comfortable position. But remember where Paul is. Paul is in prison here. Could well be house arrest. There's still no place to be. If he is in prison, it's not like the prisons of our own day, where it's sometimes more comfortable to live in our prison than in our own homes. No, Paul is writing these things from prison. Paul is reflecting on the fact that when he first went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, that he and others were dragged off by a mob and beaten with rods and imprisoned. He is writing these things into that city, hostile to Christianity. And he still says, be anxious about nothing. Again, he had paved the way for this in chapter 1 and verse 28 when he tells them not to be terrified of their adversaries in any way. Rather, they were to have the mindset, as it says in verse 29, that the reason why they were suffering was that they were granted to suffer for Christ's sake. You see, they had to have the right perspective of what was going on. We need to have the right perspective about what is going on. What we're to do instead of becoming anxious is to pray. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, this is a relatively easy thing to do, but Christians easily forget to do this. The first thing that we can often do is to work it out ourselves, to try to deal with the circumstances in our own strength. Particularly, perhaps we're more likely to fall into that trap if we've been a Christian for a long time. But have we prayed? Or do we only reserve prayer for the large things? Look at what the Bible says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let them be made known to God. Everything. We are to pray about all things. And look at the kind of prayers that we are to offer. That word supplication is used there. And that means to ask from a state of poverty. Do we think when we pray that we have the resources there that are needed, and we just need to ask God to top up what we need? No, we come from a place of poverty, and we ask God to help us in whatever situation we have. This is what the Philippian church were called to do. In the most extreme case, they were praying that they would be able to stand against the adversaries. We are much more on the other side of the spectrum, aren't we? You know, we need to pray about all manner of small things. We don't face these big temptations, but we are to pray nonetheless. We're to pray for everything from a place recognizing our poverty of strength and wisdom to deal with the circumstance that is before us. My Sarah is very good at this. She is quick to pray. Do we think this way when anxious thoughts arrive? Do we think in the right way and say it's time to pray? Perhaps we often forget this and have wrong thinking in this particular area of our lives. But what did the hymn writer write? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. What does the next bit say? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who, with all our sorrows, share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Thinking about it, I should have chosen that one for tonight, but you can sing it later. And I want to say this is not a fruitless thing. Look at what prayer does. Look at the result that it brings. Very basic here tonight, but many people forget this. Look at verse 7. If we pray, then, what does it say? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we pray, a peace will engulf our hearts and our minds. A peace that surpasses understanding. One of the reasons why we don't experience this is because we don't pray. Sometimes we want to have that peace that comes right away. Perhaps it will come later. But when we pray, we find that God gives us perspective from his word about our circumstances. I don't know if you've had that. I'm sure you have had that experience. Let's say, for instance, that something difficult happens and we pray about it. And God reminds us from his word that he is sovereign. If we're anxious about how God is going to provide in a certain situation. What does the Lord do? We pray and the Lord reminds us that in all things will be added to you. That if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. Or when we think on past sins and on current sins and we pray, God reminds us, do we not find, of the wonderful truths of the gospel and the power of the gospel to change you. Or when we're anxious about what will happen to the church, or how I can ever speak to my family and friends about Christ, we pray. And the Lord reminds us that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He reminds us that he has sustained his people in the past in far greater circumstances than you. And therefore, you can have great confidence that he will sustain you as you speak for him. And as we pray, we find that the peace of God passes all understanding, engulfs our souls and our minds. And finally, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Perhaps there's another time for this to look at this in more depth, but I want to say that this statement actually ties together the two things that we have considered. Our response to others and our response to our circumstances are tied to this mindset. If we are those that rejoice, then we will find, for instance, that it will be hard to treat God's people in a bad way. If we are rejoicing in the Lord, then we will find it hard to respond in a bad way to difficult circumstances. And so our thinking needs to be correct here. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. And continually rejoicing in the Lord. Notice how the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And again, this comes in the form of a command. I think Ben Saunders preached on this, didn't he, a few years ago. Now, what this does not mean is engineering some kind of false joy and walking around like a Cheshire cat with a false grin on your face. Some of us are more prone to depressive thoughts and minds, thoughts and actions, and our whole psyche is that way inclined. But nevertheless, we are to think on Christ's person and his work. What I want to say is that as we think on Christ, his person, and his work, when we think about the privileges of what it is to be a child of God and everything that goes along with that, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the high places, when we begin to think about these things and meditate upon them, we find that our circumstances, as the hymn writer says, grow strangely dim. We find that even in the most difficult of circumstances, we are given this perspective that our thoughts are in line with Scripture, that we have recognition of the great spiritual blessings that we have. We may have nothing in this world. We may have a situation where the Lord is taken away, but we still have the Lord. That even in the most difficult and dark providences, we know that God is sovereign. That even in the face of death, perhaps the most anxiety-inducing thing of all, Christians who are thinking rightly can say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christians who are thinking rightly can say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so this anxiety-inducing thing for countless millions of people in this world is taken away. Someone has once said, it's like a bee without a sting. You know, those who are scared about bees are scared about being stung. But if the sting is taken out, you have nothing to fear. And it is as the Christian thinks about the great truths of the Bible that we find that fear becomes smaller as God becomes greater, as we think more about Him. So as we close, I want to say, can you see how important it is to think rightly? To have the right mindset and to have the right perspective. If we are not thinking biblically, then problems will arise over and over again. And we will be more prone to these false teachers that Paul was writing against. But if by God's grace we are thinking correctly, what I mean by that is thinking biblically, then many good things will result. We will glorify God better. We will interact with others better. And we will do our own souls good also. So as I depart for holiday, I want to say, may we all seek to think biblically. Amen.